Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Welcome to First Baptist Church. We're going to begin our service with the First Noel. It's 188 in the songbook. It's the first three verses. If we're following that, it's also on the overhead. Let's sing it together.
In fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Then did appear a wondrous star shining in the east beyond them far unto the earth. It gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. From country far to seek a king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of
Let's pray together. Father, as we have gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning, we ask your presence, his closeness in our lives, even though even over the holidays it feels somewhat or quite distant. So many things still feeling uncertain. But we know this, that his name is Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. We gather in his name. We wrap our hearts around his table and ask that we introspectively look into our own hearts and lives, and then look out on the world to see first what Jesus has done within, so that we can work that out, walk in the light, but then also to see that light shine in the world to others. I thank you for the testimony of the wise men who followed. Even though they were very far away, they came near. May our hearts come near today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles with me? It would be good to grab that pew Bible in front of you to follow along. It's just, we're going to focus briefly. The scripture reading has an intent today to focus our attention on the Savior. Matthew chapter 1, if you're looking at your bulletin, the verses are specific. 18 through 21, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Which most of you have looked this word up and understood its saving reference. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then Luke, just turning over to Luke, and it's just those few verses, the angel speaking to Mary. The angel said to her, "Don't fear, Mary, you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be, shall be, no end." Before we go to communion, I would ask that you turn in your hymnal, the blue book here, to 165. I wanted to focus on the last verse of the first Noel. "Now, let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord, who has made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel." The pattern of our remembrance around the table, and I know it has been quite awkward since the middle of March, but we've been partaking of the bread and the cup really virtually at the same time, and not breaking that up with any meditation or thought given to the individual elements. I sought to do that today by having us look at page 165, and I'll start it off a cappella when we get there. But the first thing I want to do is go to Ephesians chapter 5. We have another occasion where Paul, the apostle, the writer of this epistle, speaks to us in terms of following. And we just sang about the wise men. There may have been more than three. There may have been a whole entourage. However many we think that there were, they followed the star. They followed the star all the way to where the young child was. Paul tells us to follow in a certain manner. Basically, the manner is renouncing the hidden things of darkness. And we'll look at this a little bit more closely as we read through. I want to focus on verse 2. Verse 8, and then verse 15. It's punctuated by the word walking. So we're to follow God walking. And the first one is in verse 2. "Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love." So that first verse is as if you're a child following your mom through the grocery store aisle. Or, you're like the child following dad through the woods. He's the one holding the flashlight, getting to your deer stand in the morning. That's an imagery that I'd like you to keep in there, just as a dear child trying to stay close. Verse 2, it says, walk in love. Just the way Christ loved us and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. A little later on, it says, ye were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, there's a lot of ways that the child of God can dim their light. And I know that this should come across real clear to people who decorate. Each one of these listed sins in these categories, whether it's in uncleanness, covetousness, Paul says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. How many have put a string of lights on their tree only to look at the tree and realize, yeah, that whole part of that's dark. Thanks. Now you have to unwind the whole thing because that one strand is bugging you. And so I thought about just reading through verse maybe 5 or even 4. Let's say, neither filthiness or jesting, which isn't fitting. Then verse 5, no whoremonger, or person who performs uncleanness, covetous man. We could go on and turn all the lights off, right? I thought this was a pretty cool idea. Just turn everything off, all the way across the building. None of the decorative things that you would anticipate brightening your day work if these lights are shut out. So it's time to turn them back on. That gets that wreath. I think that's pretty cool. Then what happened there? This side of the room? Okay. And then this back, the manger scene. Man, I wish my life was this easy. Right? And turn it all back on. The scriptures tell us to renounce the unfruitful works of darkness. That's actually right up there in the verses. It says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, verse 10, and then verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Shine the light on them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret or in the dark. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And then lastly, verse 15, it says, see that you walk circumspectly. So you have walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom, or in circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And when we come before the Lord at his supper, we are often asked to, we are invited to the altar, really. We are asked to observe, to really take account of our lives. And at the first of the year, we do this sort of naturally. We look back at an entire year in retrospect or hindsight and say, what went wrong? What do we do now? And say, what can we leave behind? What are we going to walk away from? We'll get to a little bit of that in the sermon time, but we're walking away or renouncing those hidden things called the works of darkness. Just as we commemorate the giving of the life of our Lord, his body was laid on a tree, and it's the body that we remember that took the wounds that make us free. By his stripes we are healed. And so Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do as oft as ye eat it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Join with me, just that first verse. Man of sorrows, what a name.
For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Then Jesus took the cup, and he said this, "This is the blood of the New Testament. This do, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me, shall we partake."
Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted I. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Paul in the scripture reminds us, or commands us actually. He doesn't just remind us, he actually tells us that this is what we need to do. This do in remembrance of me. And as for oft as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, and that's till he come. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus, Savior. This is an interesting blend of things. I wanted to blend the story of the wise men with a kind of a reflection on 2020. Not a sarcastic one. I don't want to be sarcastic, but recognize that we're dealing with four things: hindsight, insight, foresight, and guiding light. So if you want to write those four things down, it's pretty simple. And we're to be guided by the light, just like the wise men were. I'd ask that you have your Bible ready in Matthew chapter 2. That's where the story of the wise men is found. So I'm going to take a bookmark and put right there. And then I'd ask you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter to suffering believers living among Gentiles. Suffering Jewish Christian believers living in a watching world that was full of Gentiles. And one of the ways Peter says it is that this is how you ought to live as light, but when they look at you and ask you why you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, you're to live with some gravity, with some wisdom that actually prevents you from stepping in it like the other Gentiles did. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're just looking at verse 9. There's a lot to go with it. He's telling them that they are building blocks in a great temple. We could call it the church. It's Peter's reference to what Paul said in Ephesians 2. So we're really comparing apples with apples here. We are lively stones, verse 5 says. And then it says in verse 9, that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That seems to indicate that we're pretty special as believers. A holy nation, a peculiar people. One illustration of what peculiar refers to is not that we're weird or strange, but that we're adorned, ornate. It's the difference between the holiday paper plates that you put all those hors d'oeuvres that you found on your charcuterie. Hey, there's a word that we learned this year, right? The meat tray that's now called something special in French. Now, that's the difference between that paper plate, the decorative paper plate, and my wife's Christmas dishes. And I think you get the idea. But one is you use it and throw it away because it's dirty, and the other, you treat it special because it goes in and out of the china closet for those special days of hospitality. peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now again, darkness is often referred to as this principle that at the very least, metaphorically, involves sin. A way of life that is full of deeds of darkness. God has called us from darkness. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. We're to renounce those hidden things of darkness and embrace a new way, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And that's really the imagery that I have with the wise men, is they turned away from everything that they had, and they brought the gifts with them. So we'll talk about that maybe a little bit in a few minutes. But I don't know if they had disappointment with the politics of their day in their present location, or their, however you say it, where they were, or if they were so inclined to be so prophetically involved that they said, hey, this is it. They decided, this is all the eggs in this basket, we're going. Because this is the king. And they had some connection to the prophetic promise, so they had an idea that this one who was born king of the Jews, this is pretty important. So they decided to, everything left behind, bring their entourage, their goods with them to give to the king. I find that pretty interesting. And in a sense, it's a testimony of what a Christian does in an honest approach at worshiping the Lord Jesus. We can leave this behind. Everything that we'd experienced before, even the good parts of it, it's not worth really clutching or clenching hard with your fists, white knuckling. Yeah, you can let it go. Why? Because he's worthy. We can look at that in hindsight. You know how we started off the year? We had this bulletin, and we had the look is almost the same all year long. And we had "Be Thou My Vision," and we called it 2020 Vision. I know that didn't sound that original after everybody had a calendar or everybody had it written on their stuff too, but I'd like to think we thought of it first. 2020 Vision. Come March, 2020 Vision was slapping you in the face saying, yeah, you can look this way. We'll see if your vision changes. But when I say, hey, there are a few things that we can leave behind in 2020, can't we? And we can call it hindsight's 2020. How about it? Hindsight's 2020. And for me personally, the virus itself, and there's a lot of things, and I'd like for you to walk out of here today and be thinking, like, what is it that I look at last year, because that's how you have to say it, right? If you wrote out a check and put it in the offering plate, you wrote 2020, and you're like, and then you wrote 2021 after you crossed that out, and you put it in the plate, right? How many people did that? I was on it this year. It's the first time, I think, in 5 years that I did it right, 2021. But what you're looking at last year and say, well, what can I leave behind? Because hindsight's 2020. And so I want to get back to the principle that's there. We are called out of darkness. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm going to say it because Peter did, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have. So we ought to walk as children of light. Turn over to Matthew 2 now. We're going to the story with the wise men. And we've already read Matthew 1, verse 21. It says, you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And then Luke 1, 31 through 33, where the angel says that he will be the son of the highest. God will give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So if he owns the kingdom, then that means he is what? The king. Pretty straightforward. He's the Savior, Jesus, saves his people from their sins. That's a spiritual salvation. And then he will be a king of a kingdom that will have no end. And he fits all the nomenclature of the Lord, Christos, Christ, and the Savior. Pretty good stuff. Now we're at Matthew 2, and the king makers are coming, the magi, the wise men are coming. And it says this: Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Verse 2, I know there's probably a few more things there, but simply, king of the Jews refers to his being the Messiah. And the last part of that verse is saying that he's worthy of worship. And so they are given insight. So we've looked back at the hidden things of darkness that we are to renounce. Now we're given insight as to why we've come. He is the Messiah. He is the ruler. We can't just walk past this. He's the person of the promise. The kingmakers, the magi, were guided by the light to the place of prophetic promise. We've seen a star in the east and come to Bethlehem to worship him. Then they were guided by the light to the very person who was worthy of worship. And this is what we'd call insight. So everybody make it sense. They were guided by the light to the place of prophetic promise. And that was hindsight. They renounced those things and came to worship. Then they were given insight. Why? Because where is he that is born, king of the Jews? They came in person. Now, I wrote down a few things here about insight. What trip are we taking? And why? The insight that we're talking about gave the wise men the whole understanding of this. So maybe able to apply the same questions to our own trip that we're taking to follow the Lord. But what journey are we on, and why are we taking it? And when? Wise men needed to know when. They had seen something interesting in the sky, and it brought them to a place where they needed to follow on. Then the insight also was what gifts to bring. If they knew that they were coming to the place of prophetic promise, they needed to know what to bring to the person who was worthy in worship. And of course, they were coming in person. The arrival of one who was to be acknowledged as worthy of worship. And the next one is foresight. This is an interesting one. If you look a little into this, I didn't want to talk about Herod so much. We've done that before. 3-8 is the story about Herod and being sneaky and conniving. Verse 9 says, Lo, the star which the wise men saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We'll come back to that. That's what the end product of being guided by the light is. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They got to do what they set out to do. Foresight through a dream. Verse 12 says, And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God gave them a vision of what was to come next, and so they got out of there, secreted their way out of there after giving their gifts. Do you picture a hustle out of Bethlehem? You know, just kind of like, hey, Herod's on to us, we got to get out of here. This is one of those getaway things. Hey, let's do this quick and get out of here. They came and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. There's 3 points to the foresight. The first is, and I wanted to focus on this first, is that they heeded the warning. The foresight that they'd been given by God to say, hey, darkness can overshadow this really quickly. It's as if the devil can just press a button and get his way and the lights go out. Be mindful of that. Let's keep the lights on. They were given foresight to heed the warning. But they were also given the insight of who this worthy of worship one was, so they, in answering the question, they brought gifts. What gifts? What gifts did they bring? And this is the foresight, to know that they were bringing this person, this present. They were guided by the light to participate in the presentation of gifts in his very presence. Keep your finger in Matthew 2, but turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is the passage about the self-humbling of the greatest man, the Lord Jesus, right? 5 through 8 speak of what we call the kenosis. That means that Jesus, it says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He gave up an exalted position and location in the heavenlies with his heavenly Father. We'd call that the right hand of God. And he submitted himself to be enrobed in flesh. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so because he did this in his self-humiliation, God exalted him even to the highest place. What I'm doing with this text is, yes, emphasizing the person and work of Jesus, but I'm also kind of giving you a hint or an idea that, hey, this is what the wise men, the kingmakers, the magi were doing as well. In leaving their place, their position of rank and they had a special prophetic position in their home country. They were coming and worshiping, bowing down at the feet of Jesus and giving him gifts from their treasure store. It was as if they acknowledged their low estate in comparison to this, what at the time was a young child. I think that's fascinating. And when Paul uses this text, he's not doing it with the intent of exalting Jesus. He already knows that that happened, and that's why he wrote it. He's saying you ought to have the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5 of Philippians 2. And with that in mind, that's our application. We take the same mind, the self-humbling, the humiliation that Jesus was willing to take on himself. And it says in 12 through 15 of Philippians 2, it says this, for this reason, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I'll just stop it there, but being guided by the light, your testimony, your light shines all the brighter. Be guided by the light in order that you may participate in the presentation of your gifts that you bring in person because he's worthy of worship. Last point is that be guided by the light. The wise men had the foresight to heed the warning, to bring the right gifts to give to the person who was worthy of worship. And then the last point is that they were guided by the light to participate in the practice of exuberant joy. Turn back to Matthew chapter 2. This self-correcting humiliation, the idea that you're bowing in worship, the idea that you're coming to this young child like the Magi and opening your treasures and giving your gifts, the end product of being guided by the light. And I'm going to list the points off: to the place of promise, to the person who's worthy of worship, worthy to worship in person, being guided by the light to participate in the presentation of these gifts. The end product is the practice of exuberant joy. When they saw the star, verse 10 says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The end product of being guided by the light is great joy. It takes a renouncing. It takes a following. It takes a following to the place where God is leading. takes a recognition, hindsight, insight, the insight into the person who's worthy of worship. It takes foresight, heeding the warnings, and bringing the gifts. And then the end product. Now, I don't know how well you practice exuberant joy. It doesn't happen all the time, right? I mean, maybe when Ohio State won really badly. How many Ohio State fans do we have here? Not enough, right? I'm not an Ohio State fan. I'm a Penn State fan. Okay, I am. And I don't even know if they played. I don't even know if they're in a bowl game. That's how out of it I am. But say, for example, when the Steelers came back this past week and won the game. I know there's not a lot of NFL fans in here at this point. I get it. But when they won, Landon was really excited. I could hear him yelling from the basement. It was exciting because they were down by 3 scores. Exuberant joy is that is the reaction to that final touchdown that puts you over the top, that puts you in the victory column. Exuberant joy is not knowing what your fourth child is going to be, and you as a father have 2 girls and 1 boy, and the moment comes when that little one is delivered and out pops a baby boy. That was exuberant joy to me. Now, is it bad that it would have been bad if he was a girl? No. I don't know. It was 2 and 2 to me. It was great. Exuberant joy. I don't know how you feel about this, but exuberant joy is being able to leave a difficult year and enter a year being grateful. Being grateful. God's got us through a whole lot. And saying thank you. And there's some gratitude there. Exuberant joy is a daughter with a new baby and doing presumably well. For the Magi, exuberant joy was coming to the end of their trek, the end of their journey, and recognizing that the purpose for which they'd set out was accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's really, we've all gathered around, we've all partaken of the elements. There isn't a person here that isn't in a place of acknowledging, and I hope with exuberant joy, that this is life. This is what the purpose of our lives really is. That we are guided by the light. The light has led us to the Lord. Now we are children of the light. So we walk as children of the light. Lord, give us the opportunity this week and throughout this entire year to walk as children of light. Oh God, may we heed the warnings to renounce those hidden things of darkness and embrace the light of life. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.